Good to be with you again this Sunday, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 13. Let's start there. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everybody is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. This is God's word. Peter Van Ward grew up in a strong Christian home, went to church regularly. He said, I didn't hate it, I just didn't get it. And so when he became of age and moved out of the house on his own, he stopped going to church altogether. In fact, he pursued a very destructive lifestyle. Alcohol and drugs were the norm. And we fast forward 3 years, and we find him sitting on his ragged couch at 2 a.m. in the morning. Next to him is sitting his best friend, Chuck. They just had a party in his apartment, in Peter's apartment. The place was a disaster. People had come that he didn't even know. His mind was still in a fog from the combination of alcohol and drugs that he had taken. And he heard Chuck say to him, "Hey, Pete, we're always going to live like this." He was excited about it. But Peter said, for the first time in my life, I was not excited. God began to work in his heart. And he said, sometime after that, he was driving out to another party. This one was outdoors. It was on a peninsula that they frequented. And in the parking lot there, as he was driving up the road, he could see off to this side. He could see the cars parked. He see the young people sitting on the hoods of their cars with their backs against the windshield, guzzling beer and smoking and taking whatever else they were taking. And he said, I glanced over this way and I saw this incredible sunset. It was just the colors, the clouds, the seagulls just riding the airwaves. And it was as if God spoke in my heart and said, this is the kind of work I do. This is all you have. Wouldn't you want to be part of what I'm doing? He said, I came to the fork in the road, the T intersection, to turn to go to there. And he said, I turned the other way. And he said, I never looked back. I found new friends after finding the Lord. Eventually, he trained for the ministry, became a pastor for many years. Like Peter, the people of Judah were at a crossroads. Though they didn't see their situation as critical, God did. And though he through Jeremiah, wants the people to honestly take a look at themselves to consider the crossroads at which they stood. So let's consider what kind of place this crossroads was for them and for us this morning. First of all, this crossroads is a place of options. We notice in verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads," plural. Some translations have ways or some other word, but it's plural. There was more than one option they could choose. They needed to take a look. And God urged them by saying four things. And we're going to make three points out of it. First of all, stop. Stand by the roads. Some things in life give us reason to pause. Give us reason to stop, take stock, evaluate, make adjustments if necessary. I know most people don't like funerals. They feel very uneasy, very uncomfortable. But I find that there's a great reason to go to funerals. It gives people a chance to pause, to stop, to think about life and the fact that it doesn't last forever. That maybe some adjustments need to be made. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the verse that said, "What will you do in the end?" That's a question that needs to be raised and ruminated over. And funerals can provide that opportunity because people stop long enough to consider and evaluate, think about where they're at. We live in a very connected generation where people are connected to their phones and to their devices and to noise and iPods. And there's never a quiet moment for some people. They can't stand to be quiet. Their phones are surgically attached to their hands. You know, they couldn't get rid of them if they wanted to. Like, it's just part of their life. And nothing necessarily wrong with any of these devices, except for the fact that they keep us distracted. And people cannot sit quietly and ponder and think about life and where they're at. They cannot stand silent, but we need to be able to stop. One of the reasons that we meet like we have this morning is that it gives us a reason to pause from the busyness of our weeks, the distractions of daily living, gives us a reason to hear what God has to say. Hopefully, you will be able to pay attention while you're here. Because I know how easy it is for Satan to snatch the word away. Even though you're here in body, maybe you're struggling to be here in mind and in heart. You're 100 miles from here. And you need to reel it in and say, you know what? I want to stay focused. I want to stay listening. I want to engage with the Word of God and what is being said to me. So we need to stop. We need to investigate. Stand by the roads and look and ask. Look and ask. Look down this road, any other road options that there might be. Now, maybe you can't see all the way down. You can't see the end of the road. But usually there are enough clues close at hand to give you an idea of where that road is going to lead if you go down it. God has given you a brain for a reason. He expects you to use it. Is this a worthy path to invest my time, my energy, my life? Or would this be a better path? Ask. Ask, the scripture says. Asking others can be very helpful. Asking counselors, others, can be very helpful in helping us decide, is this a good way? Is this a good way? But we have to remember that counselors can also lead us astray. Remember Rehoboam, the son of Solomon? He was king after Solomon, and he had come to his subjects, or his subjects had come to him and said, listen, we need some tax relief. Your dad taxed us to the hilt. You know, Solomon had all these building projects. He had this lavish lifestyle. He had hundreds of wives and concubines, 1,000 in total. He had to feed all these people and care for them. I mean, the government was top heavy in Solomon's time, and the people were suffering and struggling, and they needed some tax relief. And so Rehoboam says, well, you know, give me 3 days. He talked to the elders of the land, and they said, you better listen to the people. And then he went to his peers, those who had grown up with him, and they said, no, you want to be tough as nails, you know? You want to be even stronger than Solomon was. You want to show him who's boss. And of course, as a result, the kingdom divided because the people wouldn't stand for it. So you have to be careful about the counsel that you seek and who you seek it from. But specifically here, God urged them to inquire about the ancient paths, the old paths, where the good way is. Now, I know some may rankle when they see that word ancient or old paths, and they're hearing the word archaic or out of date. But I don't think that's what God intended here. It's not something that smacks of tradition or dead formalism or anything like that. Because God is quick to add, it's a good way. It's where the good way is. And we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes, about the good way here. Some might find it too difficult, I'm not even sure the word I'm looking for, too much trouble to look into the claims of God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. But if you have trouble accepting those things, I encourage you to pick up a copy of Lee Strobel's books, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ. He was an investigative journalist and an atheist who decided to investigate the claims of Christ in the scriptures. And when he did, he found that the old path was a good way, and he became a Christian. But these were people in Jeremiah's time who, like Peter in our opening story, had grown up with it. I mean, they knew these things, and they stumbled over the good path, and they continued down a bad path without stopping to investigate, to look at it. Fortunately for Peter, he eventually did stop. But these people had not, and God was pleading for them, hey, stop, stop. Take a look. Ask, where's the good way? Where's the way that's going to lead to better outcomes? Now, you might ask the question, if it's such a good way, Why do not more people find it and follow it? If it's such a good way, why are there so few on that way? Well, Christ himself told us in Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a narrow way because it's God's way, and it's based not on works, but faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in faith, but faith in the finished substitutionary work of Christ. Christ also said in Matthew 7:14 that the narrow way was difficult, not in the sense that it's difficult for us to achieve it. Being right with God is not difficult to achieve. It's impossible for us to achieve. But the word difficult here literally means confined, restricted. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's fairly confined. And there would be a lot of people today who would say that's too restrictive. You know, all roads are leading to the same place. We're just taking different paths. Jesus said, there is no other path. I'm the only path. I'm the only way to be right with God. Salvation is absolutely free, but it's not cheap. And discipleship costs us everything. This is why some people balk. They have trouble with believing because, oh, it's gonna change me too much. You know, I don't want to change. I'm okay with being tweaked, but I don't want to be transformed. It's not an invalid protest. A.W. Tozer was working at a tire factory in Akron, Ohio, many years ago. On his way home one day, he heard a street preacher sharing the gospel. And A.W. Tozer went home and prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. 5 years later, he became a pastor. He had no formal college, Bible college training, but he, with his pulpit and with his pen, became a mighty voice for God. Incidentally, he died in 1963, but Tozer's last pastorate was Avenue Road Church in Toronto, so he served here in Canada as well. But as I say, he died in 1963, but he wrote something that I think is very pertinent to us this morning. I just want to read a couple of paragraphs of it. He said this, "The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death's sentence. There is no commutation, no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die," end quote. So it's a sobering decision to walk the old path, even though it's a very good path, and more on that in just a minute. So we need to stop. We need to investigate. Secondly, or thirdly, we need to decide. The verse says, stand by the roads, look, ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. You need to decide. Not only is it a place to stop and investigate, it's a place to decide. You see, you can't stand there forever without making a decision. You stand at the crossroads and you have to eventually decide, which way am I going to go? Engage your will and move in some direction. Obviously, God wanted them and us to move in the good path of the old ways. But you have a option to choose a different path than that. The thing you don't have is the option to choose where the path leads and what the final end of that path will be. That's what you don't have the option to choose. You can choose to go your own way and do your own thing, but at the end of the day and at the end of your life, you do not have the ability to choose where that will take you. God has already decided that. The crossroads is a place of options. Secondly, the crossroads is a place, or can be a place, of oasis. Then you will find rest for your souls, our verse says. Hey, didn't we just talk about discipleship and crosses and the difficult way? Yeah, and I meant every word of it because that's what Christ said. But there's another side to this. It's called rest. Jesus also said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In comparison to the regrets that will haunt us, in comparison to the weights of a troubled conscience, the weight of facing God in judgment, the weight of running down one dead end after another, the weight of the fear of being found out, the weight of a wasted life, in comparison to that, it is an easy path. And the weight is light. The burden is light. Truly, Jesus does offer rest. Now, Jesus doesn't eliminate the yoke, as we saw in the verses that I just read. He doesn't eliminate the yoke. He exchanges the yoke. You see, before we meet Christ, we have the yoke, the weight of sin around us. And we are having to pull through life with that heavy yoke and the burden that it brings to us. When we come to Christ, it becomes a tandem yoke. And Christ is pulling with us. And that's why the burden is light and easy. Because Christ is sharing the load with us. I believe that there is a future rest in heaven. I certainly do. But I believe that these verses in Jeremiah 6 and Matthew 11 are referring to a rest even now. In Jeremiah 6, verse 14, we saw what the false prophets and priests were up to. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's like going to the doctor with a broken arm. Your arm's just dangling there. And he says, oh, listen, I got a Band-Aid for that. That's not going to do any good. That's not what you need. But that's what they were being offered from the false prophets and priests. They're saying everything's okay. Yeah, there's no problem here. No, you're okay. You're good. But the truth is, they weren't good. They needed transformation. And you and I need transformation that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, they were saying, they heal the crushing of my people superficially. They weren't doing anything for the real deep need of the soul. You know, I've walked with the Lord for almost 60 years now. And I can honestly say that I don't know how people cope with life without the Lord. I really don't know how they muddle through, honestly. He gives a peace, a rest, a contentment, a strength for life that defies description. It's not that I can't ever get off track, that I can't ever struggle, that I can't ever face the crossroads and look this way and say, oh, now that looks like a good road. My whole flesh says, hey, yeah, why not? Why not go that way? Why not respond angrily? Why not respond sinfully? Why not chase that? Why not pursue that? And the Spirit of God is saying, this is the good way. This is the way you ought to go. So yeah, I can face that, and I'm sure you do. Probably 100 or more times a day, we stand at a crossroads and have to decide which way we're going. So yeah, I get that. But even when things aren't easy, things go well when I choose to go God's way. Even when they're not easy, they go well when I choose God's way. And I'm sure you have found the same in your life. The crossroads is a place of options. It's a place of oasis. Thirdly, it's a place of opportunity. Opportunity. You'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They stubbornly refused God's offer through Jeremiah to repent, to change their ways, to turn to Him, to go back to those old paths that were good paths. But they said, no, not going to happen. Not interested. Why did they resist? I'm sure for the same reasons people reject Christ today. Pride. Fear of what they'll have to change. Fear of losing their friends or family. Fear of the unknown. They're blinded by Satan. But when God's offer is rejected, what is the result? Well, we find out what the result was going to be for them in verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for the law, they have rejected it. I am bringing disaster on this people, and those who reject Christ are going to face disaster, separation from God for eternity. That's not a way you want to go. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would hope and pray today would be the day of salvation for you. God's got a better way, a much better way, and He wants you and I to take it. James Brewer didn't make good choices in life. He made very, very bad choices. And so he ended up on death row in the Indiana State Penitentiary. And there on death row, he found out that there was another option, that there was a better path. And James Brewer came to faith in Christ there on death row and began to grow in the Lord, began to be a testimony on death row to the other inmates. And God was using him. And he corresponded with Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship Ministry. And in 1981, Chuck Colson went to Indiana State Penitentiary for the first time. He wanted to meet James Brewer and Richard Moore, another believer on death row. They held a service for the general prison population. There were over 200 that attended that service. And after that service, they had obtained permission from the warden to go to death row to see these guys. And there was about 20 volunteers with Chuck Colson who went down to death row. Once they got in there, the warden opened the cells, and slowly but surely the prisoners mingled with the volunteers, and they had a little service there with them, and then it was time to go. And Colson was under a bit of a time crunch in that there was a plane waiting for him at an airstrip nearby to take him to Indianapolis to meet with the governor of the state. And so he felt the pressure. So people were leaving, and they got into this area where the one set of doors would be closed, and then another set of doors on the other side would be open. But he noticed that there was one of the volunteers still in there. He was in James Brewer's cell. They were standing shoulder to shoulder. It looked like James Brewer had his Bible open, and this volunteer was reading a verse. So Colson scooted over there, and he said, "I'm sorry, we have to leave." And the gentleman, the older gentleman, looked up and said, "Oh yes, give us just a minute, please. This is important." Colson said, "No, I'm sorry. I can't keep the governor waiting. We must go." "I understand," the man said, still speaking softly, "but this is important. You see, I'm Judge Clement. I'm the man who sentenced James here to die. But now he's my brother. We want a minute to pray." Colson said, "I stood frozen in the cell doorway. Didn't matter who I kept waiting. Before me were two men, one powerless, the other powerful, one black, the other white. One had sentenced the other to death, anywhere other than the kingdom of God. That inmate might have killed that judge with his bare hands, or wanted to anyway. Now they were one, their faces reflecting an indescribable expression of love as they prayed together. Though he could hardly speak, on the way out, Judge Clement told me he'd been praying for Brewer every day since he'd sentenced him 4 years earlier." God says, "That's the kind of work I do. You can choose this path if you want. You can go that way. But look at the work I do. And listen, the most beautiful sunset doesn't compare with that. The transformation of heart and life that God brings. Maybe you haven't been sentenced to death row. I hope not. But you're under a death sentence if you do not know the Lord. And so I hope and pray today, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you wouldn't make the same foolish mistake that the people of Jeremiah's day said when they said, "We will not walk in it." May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we need to be reminded that there are options that we can choose, whether we are believers or not. But I pray, Father, that if there are any here today who do not know you as Savior, that they would not put that off one moment. They would rush into your arms and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.